Hello and welcome to episode 863 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. It is my pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Terrence M. Stanton. We are recording on Sunday, April 14th, 2024, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us begin with St. Alphonsus Liguori's Sunday prayer to the Most Blessed Virgin Mary to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. Behold, O Mother of God, at thy feet a miserable sinner, a slave of hell who has recourse to thee and trusts in thee. I do not deserve that thou shouldest even look at me, but I know that thou, having seen thy Son die for the salvation of sinners, hast the greatest desire to help them. I hear all call thee the refuge of sinners, the hope of those who are in despair, and the help of the abandoned. Thou art then my refuge, my hope, and my help. Thou hast to save me by thy intercession. Help me. For the love of Jesus Christ, extend thy hand to a miserable creature who has fallen and recommends himself to thee. I know that thy pleasure is to help a sinner to thy utmost. Help me, therefore, now that thou canst do so. By my sins I have lost divine grace and with it my soul. I now place myself in thy hands. Tell me what I must do to recover the favor of my Lord, and I will immediately do it. He sends me to thee that thou mayest help me, and he wills that I should have recourse to thy mercy, that not only the merits of thy Son, but also that thy intercession may help me to save my soul. To thee, then, I have recourse. Do thou, who prayest for so many others, pray also to Jesus for me. Ask him to pardon me, and he will forgive me. Tell him that thou desirest my salvation, and he will save me. Show how thou canst enrich those who trust in thee. Amen. Thus I hope, thus may it be. Prayer for the conversion of the Jews. O God, who dost manifest thy mercy and compassion towards all peoples, have mercy upon the Jewish race, once thy chosen people. Thou didst select them alone out of all the nations of the world to be the custodians of thy sacred teachings. From them thou didst raise up prophets and patriarchs to announce the coming of the Redeemer. Thou didst will that thine only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, should be a Jew according to the flesh, born of a Jewish maiden in the land of promise. Listen to the prayers we offer thee today for the conversion of the Jewish people. Grant that they may come safely to a knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah foretold by their prophets, and that they may walk with us in the way of salvation. Amen. Today, friends, we return once more to Catholicism versus Feminism, just the sources, an online offering from Mr. and Mrs. Timothy J. Gordon. Yesterday, we studied Holy Scripture versus Feminism. Today, it's the Pope's versus Feminism, which is their second chapter. And it begins with a quote from Pope John Paul II in Laborum Exercens. It will redound to the credit of society to make it possible for a mother to devote herself to taking care of her children and educating them in accordance with their needs, which vary with age. Having to abandon these tasks in order to take up paid work outside the home is wrong from the point of view of the good of society and of the family when it contradicts or hinders these primary goals of the mission of a mother. Number one, Pope Leo XIII, Encyclical Arcanum, February 10, 1880, the wife must obey her husband. The mutual duties of husband and wife have been defined and their several rights accurately established. They are bound, namely, to have such feelings for one another as to cherish always very great mutual love, to be ever faithful to their marriage vow, and to give one another an unfailing and unselfish help. The husband is the chief of the family and the head of the wife. The woman, because she is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, must be subject to her husband and obey him, not indeed as a servant, but as a companion, so that her obedience shall be wanting in neither honor nor dignity. Since the husband represents Christ, and since the wife represents the church, let there always be, excuse me, this is a PDF document here, so sometimes it flips. One moment, please. Let there always be both in him who commands and in her who obeys a heaven-born love guiding both in their respective duties. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so also let wives be subject to their husbands in all things. Number two, Leo XIII, Encyclical Arcanum, February 10, 1880, the authority of the father over his family. Not only in strict truth was marriage instituted for the propagation of the human race, but also that the lives of husbands and wives might be made better and happier. This comes about in many ways, by their lightening each other's burdens through mutual help, by constant and faithful love, by having all their possessions in common, and by the heavenly grace which flows from the sacrament. Marriage also can do much for the good of families, for so long as it is conformable to nature and in accordance with the counsels of God, it has power to strengthen union of heart in the parents, to secure the holy education of children, to temper the authority of the father by the example of the divine authority, to render children obedient to their parents and servants obedient to their masters. Number three, Pope Leo XIII, Encyclical Sapientiae Christianae, January 10, 1890. The husband is the head of his family. This is a suitable moment for us to exhort especially heads of families to govern their households. Number four, Pope Leo XIII, Encyclical Rerum Novarum, May 15, 1891. The husband is the head of the wife. Secondly, the mutual duties of husband and wife have been defined, and their several rights accurately established. They are bound, namely, to have such feelings for one another as to cherish always very great mutual love, to be ever faithful to their marriage vow, and to give one another an unfailing and unselfish help. The husband is the chief of the family and the head of the wife. The woman, because she is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, must be subject to her husband and obey him, not indeed as a servant, but as a companion, so that her obedience shall be wanting in neither honor nor dignity. Since the husband represents Christ, and since the wife represents the church, let there always be, both in him who commands and in her who obeys, a heaven-born love guiding both in their respective duties. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so also let wives be to their husbands in all things. Number five, Pius X, Address to Delegation of the Union of Italian Catholic Ladies, April 21, 1909. Woman's Dependence on Man. After creating man, God created woman and determined her mission, namely, that of being man's companion, helpmate, and consolation. It is a mistake, therefore, to maintain that women's rights are the same as man's. Women in war or parliament are outside their proper sphere, and their position there would be the desperation and ruin of society. Woman, created as man's companion, must so remain under the power of love and affection, but always under his power. How mistaken, therefore, is that misguided feminism which seeks to correct God's work? It is like a mechanic trying to correct the signs and movements of the universe. Scripture, and especially the three epistles of St. Paul, emphasizes woman's dependence on man, her love and assistance, but not her slavery to him. Number six, Pius X, the Oath Against Modernism, 1910. Dogma cannot be tailored to meet the preferences of the day. I firmly embrace and accept each and every definition that has been set forth and declared by the unerring teaching authority of the Church, especially those principal truths which are directly opposed to the errors of this day. I entirely reject the heretical misrepresentation that dogmas evolve and change from one meaning to another, different from the one which the Church held previously. I firmly hold them, and shall hold to my dying breath, the belief of the fathers in the charism of truth, which certainly is, was, and always will be in the succession of the episcopacy from the apostles. The purpose of this, then, is not that dogma may be tailored according to what seems better and more suited to the culture of each age, rather that the absolute and immutable truth preached by the apostles from the beginning may never be believed to be different, may never be understood in any other way. Number seven, Benedict XV, Natalis Trecentesimi, December 17, 1917. Woman abandoning their duties in the home. With the decline in religion, cultured women have lost their sense of shame along with their piety. Many, in order to take up occupations ill-befitting their sex, took to imitating men. Others abandoned the duties of the housewife for which they were fashioned to cast themselves recklessly into the current of life. 8. Benedict XV, Woman's Mission in Modern Society, in Papal Pronouncements 131 and 132. Woman's duty is to her home and family. The changed conditions of the times have conferred upon woman functions and rights which were not allowed in her in former times. But no change in the opinions of men, no novelty of circumstances and events will ever remove woman, conscious of her mission, from her natural center, which is the family. At the domestic hearth, she is queen. Hence, it may be justly said that the changed condition of the times have enlarged the field of woman's activity. An apostolate of woman in the world has succeeded that more intimate and restricted action which she formerly exercised within the domestic walls. But this apostolate must be carried out in such a manner as to make it evident that woman, both outside and within the home, shall not forget that it is her duty, even today, to consecrate her principal cares to the family. Number 9, Pope Pius XI, encyclical Casti Canubi, December 31, 1930. Man is the head, woman is the heart. This subjection, however, does not deny or take away the liberty which fully belongs to the woman, both in view of her dignity as a human person and in view of her most noble office as wife and mother and companion. Nor does it bid her obey her husband's every request, if not in harmony with right reason or with the dignity due to wife. Nor, in fine, does it imply that the wife should be put on a level with those persons who in law are called minors, to whom it is not customary to allow free exercise of their rights on account of their lack of mature judgment or of their ignorance of human affairs. But it forbids that exaggerated liberty which cares not for the good of the family. It forbids that in this body, which is the family, the heart be separated from the head to the great detriment of the whole body and the proximate danger of ruin. For if the man is the head, the woman is the heart. And as he occupies the chief place in ruling, so she may and ought to claim for herself the chief place in love. Number 10, Pope Pius XI, encyclical Casti Canubi, December 31, 1930. The great harm to the home when woman seeks work, when woman seeks outside work. If, however, for this purpose, excuse me, I have a tendency to skip up here. If, however, for this purpose, private resources do not suffice, it is the duty of the public authority to supply for the insufficient forces of individual effort, particularly in a matter which is of such importance to the common weal, such as it does the maintenance of the family and married people. If families, particularly those in which there are many children, have not suitable dwellings, if the husband cannot find employment and means of livelihood, if the necessities of life cannot be purchased except at exorbitant prices, if even the mother of the family, to the great harm of the home, is compelled to go forth and seek a living by her own labor, if she too, in the ordinary or even extraordinary labors of childbirth, is deprived of proper food, medicine, and the assistance of a skilled physician, it is patent to all to what an extent married people may lose heart, and how home life and observance of God's commands are rendered difficult for them. Indeed, it is obvious how great a peril can arise in the public security and to the welfare and very life of civil society itself when such men are reduced to that condition of desperation that, having nothing which they fear to lose, they are emboldened to hope for chance advantage for the upheaval of the state and established order. Number 11, Pope Pius XI, encyclical Casti Canubi, December 31, 1930. Women's false liberty and emancipation. This, however, is not the true emancipation of woman, nor that rational and exalted liberty which belongs to the noble office of a Christian woman and wife. It is rather the debasing of the womanly character and the dignity of motherhood, and indeed of the whole family, as a result of which the husband suffers the loss of his wife, the children of their mother, and the home and the whole family of an ever-watchful guardian. More than this, this false liberty and unnatural equality with the husband is to the detriment of the woman herself. For if the woman descends from her truly regal throne, to which she has been raised within the walls of the home by means of the gospel, she will soon be reduced to the old state of slavery, if not in appearance, certainly in reality, and become as amongst the pagans the mere instrument of man. He goes on to say, this equality of rights, which is so much exaggerated and distorted, must indeed be recognized in those rights which belong to the dignity of the human soul, and which are proper to the marriage contract and inseparably bound up with wedlock. In such things, undoubtedly, both parties enjoy the same rights and are bound by the same obligations. In other things, there must be a certain inequality and due accommodation, which is demanded by the good of the family and the right ordering and unity and stability of home life. As, however, the social and economic conditions of the married woman must in some way be altered on account of the changes in social intercourse, it is part of the office of the public authority to adapt the civil rights of the wife to modern needs and requirements, keeping in view what the natural disposition and temperament of the female sex, good morality, and the welfare of the family demands, and provided always that the essential order of the domestic society remain intact, founded as it is on something higher than human authority and wisdom, namely on the authority and wisdom of God, and so not changeable by public laws or at the pleasure of private individuals. These enemies of marriage go further, however, when they substitute for that true and solid love which is the basis of conjugal happiness a certain vague compatibility of temperament. This they call sympathy and assert that, since it is the only bond by which husband and wife are linked together, when it ceases, the marriage is completely dissolved. What else is this than to build a house upon sand? A house that, in the words of Christ, would forthwith be shaken and collapse as soon as it was exposed to the waves of adversity, and the winds blew and they beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. On the other hand, the house built upon a rock, that is to say, on mutual conjugal chastity and strengthened by a deliberate and constant union of spirit, will not only never fall away, but will never be shaken by adversity. Number 12, Pope Pius XI, encyclical Lux Veritatis, December 25, 1931. The dignity of motherhood, obedience. Our predecessor, Leo XIII, of happy memory, says, fathers of families indeed have in Joseph a glorious pattern of vigilance and paternal prudence. Mothers have in the Most Holy Virgin Mother of God a remarkable example of love and modesty and submission of mind and of perfect faith. But the children of the family have in Jesus, who is subject to them, a divine model of obedience, which they may admire and worship at and imitate. Niminem fugit, January 14, 1882. But in a more special manner, it is fitting that those mothers of this our age, who being weary, whether of offspring or of the marriage bond, have the office they have undertaken degraded and neglected, may look up to Mary and meditate intently on her who has raised this grave duty of motherhood to such high nobility. For in this way, there is hope that they may be led by the help of grace of the heavenly queen to feel shame for the dishonor done to the great sacrament of matrimony, and may happily be stirred up to follow after the wondrous praise of her virtues by every effort in their power. 13. Pope Pius XI, encyclical Quadragesimo Anno, May 15, 1931. It's an intolerable abuse for mothers to work outside of the home. In the first place, the worker must be paid a wage sufficient to support him and his family, that the rest of the family should also contribute to the common support, according to the capacity of each, is certainly right, as can be observed especially in the families of farmers, but also in the families of many craftsmen and small shopkeepers. But to abuse the years of childhood and the limited strength of women is grossly wrong. Mothers concentrating on household duties should work primarily in the home or in its immediate vicinity. It is an intolerable abuse, and to be abolished at all costs for mothers on account of the father's low wage, to be forced to engage in gainful occupations outside the home, to the neglect of their proper cares and duties, especially the training of children. Every effort must therefore be made that fathers of families receive a wage large enough to meet ordinary family needs adequately. But if this cannot always be done under existing circumstances, social justice demands that changes be introduced as soon as possible, whereby such a wage will be assured to every adult working man. Number 14, Pope Pius XI, encyclical Divini Redemptoris, March 19, 1937. Woman is bound to the family and the home. Communism is particularly characterized by the rejection of any link that binds woman to the family and the home, and her emancipation is proclaimed as a basic principle. She is withdrawn from the family and the care of her children to be thrust instead into public life and collective production under the same conditions as man. The care of home and children then devolves upon the collectivity. Number 15, Pius XII, Women's Duties in Social and Political Life in Papal Pronouncements 43 and 44. Has woman's position been thereby improved? Equality of rights with man brought with it her abandonment of the home where she reigned as queen and her subjection to the same work strain and working hours. It entails depreciation of her true dignity and the solid foundation of all her rights, which is her characteristic feminine role, and the intimate coordination of the two sexes. The end intended by God for the good of all human society, especially for the family, is lost sight of. In concessions made to woman, one can easily see not respect for her dignity or her mission, but an attempt to foster the economic and military power of the totalitarian state to which all must inexorably be subordinated. To restore as far as possible the honor of the woman's and mother's place in the home, that is the watchword one hears now from many quarters like a cry of alarm, as if the world were awakening, terrified by the fruits of material and scientific progress of which it was before so proud. 16. Pius XII, Woman's Duties in Social and Political Life in Papal Pronouncements. Woman's abandonment of the home leads to misery. We see a woman who, in order to augment her husband's earnings, betakes herself also to a factory, leaving her house abandoned during her absence. The house, untidy and small perhaps before, becomes even more miserable for lack of care. Members of the family work separately in four quarters of the city and with different working hours. Scarcely ever do they find themselves together for dinner or rest after work, still less for prayer in common. What is left of family life? And what attractions can it offer to children? 17. Pius XII, Woman's Duties in Social and Political Life in Papal Pronouncements. A woman's wage is easily swallowed up. As to the working classes, forced to earn daily bread, a woman might, if she reflected, realize that not rarely the supplementary wage which she earns by working outside the house is easily swallowed up by the other expenses or even by waste which is ruinous to the family budget. It is clear that woman's task thus understood cannot be improvised. Motherly instinct is in her a human instinct, not determined by nature down to the details of its application. It is directed by free will and thus in turn is guided by intellect. Hence comes its moral value and its dignity, but also imperfection, which must be compensated for and redeemed by education. 18. John the 23rd, Encyclical Pacem et Terris, April 11, 1963, Single Male Income. The worker is likewise entitled to a wage which is determined in accordance with the precepts of justice. This needs stressing. The amount a worker receives must be sufficient in proportion to available funds to allow him and his family a standard of living consistent with human dignity. 19. Second Vatican Council, Pastoral Constitution, Gaudium et Spes, promulgated by Pope Paul VI, 1965. Children need the care of their mother at home. The family is a kind of school of deeper humanity, but if it is to achieve the full flowering of its life and mission, it needs the kindly communion of minds and the joint deliberation of spouses, as well as the painstaking cooperation of parents in the education of their children. The active presence of the father is highly beneficial to their formation. The children, especially the younger among them, need the care of their mother at home. This domestic role of hers must be safely preserved through the legitimate social progress of women, should not be underrated on that account. 20. Pope Paul VI, Encyclical Inter Insignores, October 15, 1976, Distinction Between Man and Woman. Could one say that, since Christ is now in the heavenly condition, from now on it is a matter of indifference whether he be represented by a man or by a woman, since at the resurrection men and women do not marry, Matthew 22:30. But this text does not mean that the distinction between man and woman, insofar as it determines the identity proper to the person, is suppressed in the glorified state. What holds for us also holds for Christ. It is indeed evident that in human beings the difference of sex exercises an important influence, much deeper than, for example, ethnic differences. The latter do not affect the human person as intimately as the difference of sex, which is directly ordained both for the communion of persons and for the generation of human beings. In biblical revelation, this difference is the effect of God's will from the beginning. Male and female he created them, Genesis 1:27. 21. Pope John Paul II, 1994, Letter to Families. Mothering is a greater calling than a profession. the toil of a woman who, having given birth to a child, nourishes and cares for that child and devotes herself to its upbringing, particularly in the early years, is so great as to be comparable to any professional work. 22. Pope John Paul II, Encyclical Laborum Exercens, September 14, 1981, Section 19. Mothers should not abandon the home to take up paid work. Experience confirms that there must be a social reevaluation of the mother's role, of the toil connected with it, and of the need that children have for care, love, and affection in order that they may develop into responsible, morally and religiously mature and psychologically stable persons. It will redound to the credit of society to make it possible for a mother, without inhibiting her freedom, without psychological or practical discrimination, and without penalizing her as compared with other women, to devote herself to taking care of her children and educating them in accordance with their needs, which vary with age. Having to abandon these tasks in order to take up paid work outside the home is wrong from the point of view of the good of society and of the family when it contradicts or hinders these primary goals of the mission of a mother. 23. John Paul II, Encyclical, Centesimus Annus, May 1, 1991, number 8. A single male income ought to be sufficient. A workman's wages should be sufficient to enable him to support himself, his wife, and his children. If through necessity or fear of a worse evil, the workman accepts harder conditions because an employer or contractor will afford no better, he is made the victim of force and injustice. 24. Pope John Paul II, Encyclical Laborum Exercens, September 14, 1981, number 19, single salary for the head of the family. Such remuneration can be given either through what is called the family wage, that is a single salary given to the head of the family for his work, sufficient for the needs of the family without the other spouse having to take up gainful employment outside the home, or through other social measures such as family allowances, or grants to mothers devoting themselves exclusively to their families. These grants should correspond to the actual needs, that is, to the number of dependents, for as long as they are not in a position to assume proper responsibility for their own lives. 25. Pope John Paul II's remarks during a visit to Limerick, Ireland in 1979. Nothing a married woman does in life is more important than mothering. Do not think that anything you will do in life is more important than to be a good Christian father or mother. May Irish mothers, young women and girls, not listen to those who tell them that working at a secular job, succeeding in a secular profession is more important than the vocation of giving life and caring for this life as a mother. The future of the church, the future of humanity, depend in great part on parents and on the family life that they build in their homes. 26. Pope John Paul II, February 1989, letter to the United States bishops. Radical feminism degrades the dignity of women. However, a radical feminism which seeks the rights of women by attacking and denying fundamental, clear, and constant moral teaching does not reflect or promote the full reality and true dignity of women, who have not only a temporal worth, but also an eternal destiny in the divine plan. Mary, Mother of Jesus, Mother of the Church, woman par excellence, embodies that radical dignity of women. 27. Pope John Paul II's 1995 letter to Mrs. Gertrude Mongella, Secretary General of the Fourth World Conference on Women of the United Nations. Women should not feel guilty for remaining at home. No response to women's issues can ignore women's role in the family or take lightly the fact that every new life is totally entrusted to the protection and care of the woman carrying it in her womb. In order to respect this natural order of things, it is necessary to counter the misconception that the role of motherhood is oppressive to women and that a commitment to her family, particularly to her children, prevents a woman from reaching personal fulfillment and women as a whole from having an influence in society. It is a disservice not only to children, but also to women and society itself when a woman is made to feel guilty for wanting to remain in the home and nurture and care for her children. A mother's presence in the family, so critical to the stability and growth of that basic unity of society, should instead be recognized, applauded, and supported in every possible way. 28. Pope Benedict XVI, address to the Roman Curia, December 21, 2012. There are only two sexes. These words lay the foundation for what is put forward today under the term gender as a new philosophy of sexuality. According to this philosophy, sex is no longer a given element of nature that man has to accept and personally make sense of it as a social role that we choose for ourselves, while in the past it was chosen for us by society. The profound falsehood of this theory and of the anthropological revolution contained within it is obvious. People dispute the idea that they have a nature given by their bodily identity that serves as a defining element of the human being. They deny their nature and decide that it is not something previously given to them, but that they make it for themselves. 29. Pope Benedict XVI addressed the Pontifical Council Cor Unum, January 19, 2013. The dignity and beauty of marriage. The Christian vision of man is, in fact, a great yes to the dignity of persons called to an intimate filial communion of humility and faithfulness. The human being is not a self-sufficient individual, nor an anonymous element in a group. Rather, he is a unique and unrepeatable person, intrinsically ordered to relationships and sociability. Thus, the Church reaffirms her great yes to the dignity and beauty of marriage as an expression of the faithful and generous bond between man and woman, and her no to gender philosophies, because the reciprocity between male and female is an expression of the beauty of nature willed by the Creator. 30. Pope Francis, Encyclical Letter Laudato Si, 2015, number 155. There are only two sexes. Also, valuing one's own body and its femininity or masculinity is necessary if I'm going to be able to recognize myself in an encounter with someone who is different. In this way, we can joyfully accept the specific gifts of another man or woman, the work of God the Creator, and find mutual enrichment. It is not a healthy attitude which would seek to cancel out sexual difference because it no longer knows how to confront it. 31. Pope Francis, Apostolic Exhortation, Amoris Laetitia, March 19, 2016, number 56. Respecting how we were created, male or female. Yet another challenge is posed by the various forms of an ideology of gender that denies the difference and reciprocity in nature of a man and a woman, and envisages a society without sexual differences, thereby eliminating the anthropological basis of the family. This ideology leads to educational programs and legislative enactments that promote a personal identity and emotional intimacy radically separated from the biological difference between male and female. Consequently, human identity becomes the choice of the individual, one which can also change over time. It is a source of concern that some ideologies of this sort, which seek to respond to what are at times understandable aspirations, manage to assert themselves as absolute and unquestionable, even dictating how children should be raised. It needs to be emphasized that biological sex and the socio-cultural role of sex can be distinguished but not separated. It is one thing to be understanding of human weakness and the complexities of life, and another to accept ideologies that attempt to sunder what are inseparable aspects of reality. Let us not fall into the sin of trying to replace the Creator. We are creatures and not omnipotent. Creation is prior to us and must be received as a gift. At the same time, we are called to protect our humanity, and this means in the first place accepting it and respecting it as it was created. 32. Pope Francis, Apostolic Constitution, Vultum Dei Quirera on Women's Contemplative Life, June 29, 2016, on the importance of silence. Mary Most Holy can serve as your example. She was able to receive the word because she was a woman of silence, no barren or empty silence, but rather one rich and overflowing. The silence of the Virgin Mother was also full of love, for love always prepares us to welcome the other and others. So ends that installment of Catholicism versus Feminism. And we will continue with more tomorrow. Let us conclude, friends, by first mentioning the five elements of the First Saturday devotion. Number one, make a good confession within 8 days before or after the first Saturday. Two, receive Holy Communion. Three, pray 5 decades of the Holy Rosary. Four, keep Our Lady company for 15 additional minutes while meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary. And five, offer each of the above acts in reparation for the blasphemies and offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. This is from the Fatima Center. Help us present Our Lady with a spiritual bouquet of 100,000 First Saturdays by the 100th anniversary of her request of this devotion, December 10, 2025. To join the challenge, please visit www.fatima.org/100x100. I would also like to mention Helping Autism Through Learning and Outreach, available on the web at halo-soma.org. That's halo-soma.org. Also, please tune into and share far and wide episodes 277 and 548 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast, which have to do with RPM. That is an acronym for Rapid Prompting Method, a system of communication for non-speakers. Before my niece was about 8 years old, we didn't even know her favorite color. Now we know she's a comprehensive genius who composes music, poetry, very skilled in regards to mathematics. She even knows foreign languages. We'd know none of that without God's grace working through RPM, her hard work, the hard work of her family. It has been a game changer in terms of communication. Communication is a human right, and RPM has been as big of a breakthrough in terms of being able to communicate for non-speaker as sign language was for the deaf. You can also point to Braille in terms of being able to read for the blind, but you can't use a tool unless you know about it. That's where you come in. Please share this information. It is crucial. May God richly bless you for doing so, and thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. Please say an Ave Maria for yours truly, and I will talk to you again very soon. Goodbye, and God love you.